Okay, I'm reading from the NIV, Exodus 2 from verse 11 to 25. It's Moses flees to Midian. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with a man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 35. If you have it there, you might like to keep that open as we go through these verses. I think one of the things that we would all recognize, we probably don't understand it, but we would all recognize that the power and the pull of family of origin or nationality of origin is an incredibly powerful thing. It's amazing how powerful it is. In fact, there are lots of examples where people have been willing to forego their inheritance, been willing to forego their power and their position, their wealth, their security, all those things which they have gained by being a part of an adopted family, and forego that so that they can be connected and with their family of origin. And in some ways you go, why would someone even do that? Surely almost by the grace of God, they've been lifted out of their struggles. Well, so why would you go back? Janet and I, when we were supporting Fellowship Baptist Church over in Hawaii, as you know, they've got a ministry to the homeless people there in Hawaii. We were introduced to two boys. Two boys that had been adopted into a lovely family. They'd been living on the streets. They had been living on the streets with some of their siblings. Some of their siblings lived somewhere else. They were living on the streets with their mum. And they were adopted into this lovely family. And they had a roof over their head, well-fed, able to go to school. But one of the things that we particularly heard, particularly from the oldest boy, was that even though he had all the comforts of that and he used to live on the street, he was begging for food previously, is that he wanted to go back. He wanted to go back, not so much to the horror of that situation he had, but to his mum and to his siblings and to be connected with them. And in part, you can't help but wonder, why would you want that? But something that I struggle to understand is that there is this pull of knowing your identity, knowing who you belong to, knowing who you are, is actually something that's really important to anyone. And we see it often in the news, don't we, in regards to race and heritage and homeland. Over the last little while, it's been something that's been spoken a lot about Indigenous people in Australia. And it's one of those ones where I've personally always wondered where that sits, that people who have maybe changed their lifestyle and have been benefited by that want to be reconnected with their families, but it has that pull. We've also seen it a lot over the last little while with the Jewish nation and the Palestinians, where you would think, I just want to get out of that area. There's bombs and grenades and everything flying everywhere. But there's this pull to the homeland. And I think that when we read this passage today from Exodus chapter 2, that's what we're reading about in regards to Moses. We are reading a very unique situation, and in part you go, I don't understand. But the other part of it goes, I kind of do get it. Wants to know his identity. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. Hear those words? He went out to where his own people were. And he watched them and their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. In fact, as it says there, you know, he says he watched them and he watched their hard labor. I think we need to understand that what's being said there is not that he stood at a distance and said, oh, gee, they're finding it a bit tough today. It's not like we do where we watch a news report, and you probably find yourself doing the same. We look at a news report in regards to what's taking place, particularly in Gaza. And we go, that is really sad. It's really disappointing. But it doesn't quite impact us personally. And so Moses isn't looking at a distance here. It actually is reference to the fact that he watched them. It's an emotional response. It was tugging at his heart as he saw these things happening. And really, I think that's the key moment where all of a sudden he's pulled into this situation because emotionally and in his heart he knows that these are my people and I can't allow this to happen. You know, we see that Moses had received the best of everything, and apparently in what the writer Josephus writes, Moses was in line to actually be the new Pharaoh. And if that's the case, he's in line to receive all the wealth of Egypt. And not just that, he will receive all his education, knowledge, status, the list goes on. But in this moment, he is plunged into a situation where he needs to make a decision. Now, he might not have actually recognized it as decision time in that moment. He might have seen it as a bit of a small event, but it is decision time. And the decision he needs to make is this: who is he? Who is he? Is he the grandson of Pharaoh? Is he the next Pharaoh of Egypt? Or is he a Hebrew? Does he belong to the one true God? We quickly see what the answer is. We see that even in the phrases, he went out to his own people. He saw the Egyptian beating one of his own people. So what is taking place here? He is deciding where he sits, where he belongs. If we go to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 24, it tells us, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Even though the writer to the Hebrews declares Moses chose, he chose his stand, and he did. I think rather than necessarily so much choosing it, I think what he really did is he responded to his heart. In his heart, he knew where he belonged. And that's where he needed to stand. He was a child of the Most High God, the one true God, the God of the Hebrews. And that's who his people were. As we say, we saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Verse 12, looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. In fact, as we see, he had compassion for the Hebrews. The fact that he had compassion for the Hebrew, that's to his credit, I'm sure you'll agree. But then he took matters into his own hands and he killed the Egyptian. That's not to his credit. That's to his disgrace. He knew what he was doing was wrong. How do we know he knew what is wrong? When someone's kind of looking each way to make sure that no one's watching. You're pretty sure right there and then that he knew that what he was about to do was wrong. And so even though there's the good intentions, the end doesn't justify the means. And Moses kind of understood that. And so he looked this way and that, and he did it anyway. And it's a dopey thing to do, isn't it? It's a dopey thing to do. He's one of the highest ranking people in all of Egypt. I'm sure he could have found another way to deal with this situation. There could have been a very practical way in which he could have just walked over and says, don't do that, I'm Moses. But what actually sees happening there is his response is an emotional response. It's a knee-jerk reaction, and that's what gets him in strife. His response was emotional, and it's pretty obvious that anger burned within him. But even as that's the case, I would imagine that he's probably thinking that even if the Egyptians find out what he's done, then he's in trouble. But he's probably thinking to himself, I don't like the fact that I'd be in trouble with the Egyptians, but at least the Israelites will like me. At least the Israelites will look at me and they will see that I'm one of their own, is probably what he imagined. And what is interesting, that if we actually look to Acts chapter 7, sometime we need to do a series on Acts. In Acts 7, we read about what Moses is thinking and what's taking place as he killed the Egyptian. Acts 7, verse 23. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense, excuse me, and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. See, that's what was in Moses' mind. He thought, okay, I'm going to be the champion. I'm going to be the Batman to the Israelites. I'm going to be the Superman to the Israelites, and they're all going to think I'm terrific. But the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked one of them, the one who was in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought what he did must have become known. Remember how at the start of this sermon we talked about the importance of identity? The importance of where we belong and who we belong to. In this moment, Moses' struggle has completely changed. To start with, his struggle was he Egyptian? Or was he a Hebrew? Now, he belongs to no one. He's rejected by the Egyptians. He's rejected by the Hebrews, or at least he feels that both of those statements are true. And in that moment, he is all alone and doesn't recognize who he belongs to. In that moment, he has become displaced. He is about to be rejected by his adopted nation, his adopted family. And so he's foregoing all the wealth and the wonders of that position. But he's also rejected by his heritage. His family of origin, that's gone as well. He has nothing. In fact, probably it feels as though he has less than nothing. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. We've heard that somewhere before, haven't we? But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Midian, it's a dry, barren land, a desert, only inhabited by transient people, nomads. It seems like an appropriate place for him to be, a dry, barren land for a dry, barren, broken man to reside. He probably thought that God would have been able to use him. In fact, he thought he was well equipped for God to use him when he was in Egypt. He had the power, he had the skill, he had the desire. He thought that God could use him to rescue the people. But because of this very first attempt, the very first thing that Moses did, he felt as though all that hope had gone as well. God could no longer use him. He had wasted his opportunity. His people are still in misery. He's a broken man. And now really what we're reading as we go through the rest of Exodus is almost as though God now says, good, finally you have come to the point where you don't think you're the answer. You've come to the point where you don't think you're the solution. He came to the point where God could use him. I think sometimes we forget that, don't we? We're always on the lookout for why God can't use us. We're more than happy to express our limitations, our circumstances, the things that we're going through, all the reasons why God could not possibly use us. We're past it. God can only use those who are younger. God can only use those who are well. God can only use those who are theologically trained. God can only use those who are good orators. And yet nothing is further from the truth. God wants us to come in our brokenness, in our emptiness, and simply say, Lord, I don't have much to offer, but what I have, here I am. Use me. That's what he desires from all of us, that we would utter those words. Lord, here I am. It ain't a lot, but use me, I pray. Verse 16. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters. Don't worry, it's not going to become a Mills and Boone sort of story, just in case you're wondering, you know. Sure enough, there's these lovely looking girls. These seven daughters came to draw water and fill the trough to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. They're meanies, aren't they? Horrible, nasty people driving them away. But Moses got up and he came to their rescue and he watered their flocks. And they all said in unison, our hero. Well, they might not have quite said that, but you get the story. Verse 18, when the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? And they answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And so there, where is he? Reuel asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Long story short, Moses falls in love with one of the girls. Well, I don't know that that's quite how it happened, but he marries Zipporah and they have a son and they call him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. I think that was a special time for Moses. We don't really have a record of whether or not it was a really good time for Moses in those years. We know he was there for an extended amount of time. But it seems to read as though he kind of found his identity in that place. I think he developed his own family. He was well received by this particular family. And he now has a family of his own. But the misery of his people was never far from his mind. We read in Acts 7 that at this stage in his life, that it actually lasted for about 40 years. There's an ongoing theme here, if you notice that. So he was 40 years with Pharaoh, and then he's 40 years in Midian. You can probably start to see a bit of a theme happening. So he lived in Midian for 40 years. And Moses thought that his chance to be used by God to really rescue the Israelites had passed him by, but instead, God was preparing him for the task ahead. Just want you to think for a moment. 40 years in the Midian desert. What better training field could there have been for the journey that the Israelites were about to go on? For him to lead these people through the wilderness and for him to have an understanding of what it was like to live in the wilderness, for him to understand how you survive in that setting, how you put in place all the positive things needed to be in that setting. It's a great training field. Moses didn't know he was being trained for it, and the Israelites didn't know they were going to have someone trained for it, but God was working through these circumstances. Sure, he is displaced, he's lost, probably feeling forgotten, but God is equipping him for the task ahead. It would be easy for him to feel as though God had forgotten him or God couldn't use him because of what he had done. But as we'll see over the coming weeks, this long time of preparation, God is about to put all of these experiences to good use. So there's a number of questions that come from today. The first is this. Do you know where you belong? I think that's a multifaceted question. I understand that. Like, for me, I know where I belong. I'm a husband and I'm a father and I'm a poppy to my grandkids. And so, but at the same time, I also recognise that I'm going through a bit of an unusual thing right at the moment, because I would also say I have belonged. My homeland was Bundaberg in Queensland. But of course, as you know, my mum's getting very close to being called home, and at that point in time, Bundaberg will probably cease to be part of my heritage. So there's a bit of a displacement there. But the one thing I do know is that I belong to Jesus Christ. I do know that I have a Saviour who has called me, rescued me, and has invited me to be a part of his family. That's where I belong. That's where I belong. So regardless of what else happens on this earth, I know that I belong to my Saviour. I know that my God loves me and has called me to himself. I know that. Nothing can change that. Nothing that happens in this earth can change that truth. And I also know that as much as I might well feel as though, gee, my really good, effective time of ministry is in the past, it's important to always know God's not done yet. God's not done yet. While ever we have breath, then he has a purpose for us, as long as we're willing to offer ourselves to him. God is preparing us and has been preparing us for such a time as this. It's what we read in Esther, isn't it? That whole idea of for such a time as this. God was not finished with Moses. In fact, he was writing the new chapter. What happened in Egypt? Verse 23, during that long period of 40 years, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help became, because of their slavery, went to God. And God was concerned. It was time. It was time for Moses to no longer be displaced. It was time for God's humble servant to be used. He needed to know who he belonged to, that he belonged to the God of Israel, that he was a Hebrew. And that voice was soon going to be heard and understood by Moses. I think the voice of the lost, the voice of the despair, the voice of the hurting is growing louder and louder and louder in today's society. And people are looking everywhere for the answers. They look in all the obscure places, in all the obscure morality places. They look to the answers of people in the media. They're looking everywhere to find their answers. The lost and the frustrated are everywhere out there. And I believe that God is hearing those voices of despair. and he's calling us to just listen to his voice and to respond as he leads us. I don't know what that will look like. I don't know whether it's going to be something dramatic or whether it's just going to be a quiet word, one by one. But God is hearing the voices of the despair that are in our society, and we need to be willing to stand up. We don't have a lot to offer. Not much at all, really. We're just a bunch of awkward saints, aren't we? But God can use us if we're also humble servants. We just need to be prepared to listen and to respond. Let's pray together. Father, our heart goes out to Moses today. It must have been a horrible time to have gone through those experiences of not knowing where he belonged. Belonging matters. Where we fit matters. And the fact, Father, that we belong to you, that we are a part of your family, is amazing and almost beyond our comprehension. But by faith, we know it to be true because you have declared it to be true. And so, Father, now in this season, as you are hearing the voices of a concerned people, a concerned nation, we pray that as you spoke to Moses, may you also speak to us, and may we also be willing to respond with faithfulness and with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just before I bring the benediction, I just want to say how happy and glad I am that God chose me and that I belong to him. But more than that too, I belong to this church and I am so grateful for that. And the thing that kept coming through when you were talking was, all is on the altar laid. It's an old song, but that's what it's all about. My all is on the altar laid. And I'm so grateful to belong to this church because we have such a beautiful, beautiful church. Kindness, lovingness, prayer for people. Never, never forget that. Never. For your goodness and generosity in giving us all we need, help us to praise you, O God. In every circumstance of life, in good times and bad, help us to trust you, O God, in love and faithfulness, with all that we have and all who we are. Help us to serve you, O God. As we speak or write or listen to those nearby or far away, help us to share our love, O Lord. In our plans and work for others and for ourselves, help us to glorify you, O God. In every thought and word and deed, by the power of your Holy Spirit, this week may we live for you and only you, O God. Amen.